I've got 15 minutes to preach an hour and a half sermon, but I can do it, but I'm not going to. Those of you who, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, or Palms, whichever. 130, verses 1 and 2. Those of you who have children, your child has a distinctive voice, a distinctive sound. And it's not very difficult for you to tune into that. Whether you're laying in bed at night and the child whimpers or calls out, or whether you're in a store or on a playground or wherever you may be, when that child calls for you, immediately you pay attention to it. And if somebody's in your way, you're going to move them so that you can get from where you are to where that child is. God is no different. He is our Heavenly Father. He knows your voice. Sometimes we don't know His near as good as He knows ours. When we cry out to God, He pays close attention. And He knows the difference when you've got a selfish cry or when you've got a serious need and you cry out. He can tell the difference in the tone of your voice and the sound of those words. Many of you can pick up on it when your child says, "I'm really hungry." If they're really hungry, you can tell. Now, if they're just pretending because they want a cookie, you can tell that too. Because there's a little slyness in there. Not that kids would do that. They're always super honest. I know. At least yours is. Mine never was, but yours is. But I'm entitled this message, My Cry. I believe of all the voices of Israel, God could tune in to each one separately, but especially to David's. And this is a psalm that David penned. And it says, "Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord." David cried out to God from the very depth of his being, out of the depth of his soul. And what he said was, "O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." When I cry out to God, I really want him to hear. I want him to pay attention. That was David's heartbeat. That came from the very depth of his soul. He was saying, "God, I need you. And I need you deeply. Please pay attention to what I'm saying." Now, if you haven't prayed that prayer, then you haven't been living life very long. Because if you've been serving God and living life, you've prayed that prayer a few times. "God, I really need you. Please hear me. I'm crying out to you." There was a burden that was so great that was on David that it seemed like there was nothing else in all of the universe that could equal it. He wanted, but it was much more than just wanted. He needed to get God's attention. Some of us never get to that point of need. We just want God. And we just want His attention. There's a real difference between a want and a need. You do understand that. One of the reasons that there's as much financial problems in the world as there is that people are living by their wants and not their needs. There's a huge difference between a want and a need. When there's a real need, you're going to make a way. When there's a want, you can let it slide a little bit. But needs, you don't let slide. David had a deep need. And it was more than just wanting to get God's attention. You and I have the same right to come before God in that way of need and cry out to Him. We don't do it enough. We need to more. Go before God, and like the deer who pants after the water brook that David wrote about. You know that feeling when you're so thirsty. You just got to have something, and you'll quit whatever you're doing to go get it. Whether you're working or whether you're playing, no matter what you're doing, you will set that aside because there's a need that's there. And, oh, I'm so thirsty. I've got to have some water right now. That's what David was talking about, and that's that need component that comes in there. And you and I have a right to come to God in that way. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, he had a need. There was a deep, deep need of God. The greatest thing that he had a need of, he needed to turn the water on. I don't know if you've ever tried to turn the earth's water on. Have you ever, farmers have, they stand out in the field and say, I need some rain now, rain. You can call on it till you're blue in the face. That's not going to make it rain. So it was time to turn the water on. So there was a real, real need that was there. He'd already proclaimed it. He had already stuck his neck out. The prophets of Baal was there, and they were making fun of him. So he decided to kill two birds with one stone. This one trip, we're going to take care of you, and we're going to take care of turning the water on. That made his need humongous. Many of us, we're not going to step out like that. I don't know about you, but I'm not brave enough to look at 450 people and say, you're going to die. Because I'm going to kill you. They put you in jail for things like that, even just thinking about it. They'll put you in the loony bin if you ever mention it. But he said, let's find out who God really is. So you know the story. You build your altar, I'll build mine. You call on your God, I'll call on mine. Whichever God answers by fire, he'll be God. They like that proposal because they didn't think he had a chance either. And we know that the fire fell from heaven on Mount Carmel, consumed the sacrifice. And it fell at the prayerful cries of Elijah. And there's a tremendous lesson for us there. The lesson is that we need to remember that the fire follows the prayer. The fire doesn't precede the prayer. The fire always follows the prayer. And if you're not willing to pray the prayer, then you probably won't have the fire either. So if you need the fire, you better learn to pray the prayer. And it better be a prayer where you get God's attention. It better be a prayer that God will move upon. So the fire follows the prayer, and the blessing follows the fire. Sometimes we get it backwards. We want the blessing before we have the fire, and we want the fire before we pray the prayer. And God doesn't work that way. So if you're not willing to pray the prayer, you're not going to have the fire. And if you don't get the fire, you're not going to have the blessing. Go back and read with those thoughts in mind that story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah falls down and begins to cry out, and the heavens were open, but only after he had prayed seven times. It didn't happen the first time or the second time or the third time. And most of us would already be trying something else by that time. Well, God, if you're not going to answer first, second, or third time, I'll just do something else. But it was God that unlocked the clouds. It was God that sent the rain. But it was Elijah that prayed the prayer. And if you don't pray the prayer, then you're not going to have the blessing or the fire. There's another story in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 42. Jesus was in the region of Decapolis. He got into a boat and he said, I want to go to the other side of the sea, over to Capernaum. I need to go over there. You see, there was a divine appointment for him to be over there. There were some people he had to see. There were some people that needed him, and they'd been crying out for him. So even though he was over here and he was ministering and having great success, and the crowds were following and even pressing in on him, he looked at Peter and James and John and some of the other disciples, and he got in their boat and he says, go to the other side. When he gets to the other side, he's met there by one of the rulers of the synagogue by the name of Jairus. Jairus had been seeking him. Jairus had been needing him. And now he hears that Jesus is on his side of the sea and in his town. And he says, oh, it's an answer to my prayer. I've got to go. So he makes his way over to where Jesus is. And as Jesus was traveling, he had gotten off the boat and he was making his way into the city. And the crowds had heard that he was coming. And they had gathered around him. They pressed upon him. They wanted to be close to him. He was a miracle worker. He spoke like nobody else had ever spoken. And it was curiosity. It was kind of like stardom. And they just wanted to be close. But Jairus had a need. And he was on the outskirts of all of these people. Jairus and his wife only had one daughter. She was very young, 12 years old. And his whole life centered around her. She was that precious angel, that precious stone. She had her parents in her pocket. If you've never had a little girl, my little girl had me in my, anyway. You move heaven and earth for those sweet little girls. Understandably, they would have done anything. Whatever it takes. Because she was sick to death, the Bible says. Another rendition, the NIV says, she was gravely ill. I think it was the NIT says that she was at the point of dying. In other words, she was extremely sick. And without Jesus, there was no hope for her. The doctors had already thrown up their hands. They couldn't do anything. So Jairus was on a mission. I've got to get to this man. And I've got to get him to come with me. So in this desperation, Jairus makes his way over to Jesus. And suddenly he makes his way through the crowd. I don't know what your approach would have been. We would have probably run up and grabbed him by the lapel and said, "Come on, you got to go to my house." That's not what Jairus did. This ruler of the synagogue, this ruler of Judaism, those that hated Jesus because they thought he was an interloper. How dare him say that he's the Son of God? But Jairus makes his way to Jesus and falls down at his feet. Now the King James, the NIV, they says he cries out. I looked up that word, cries out. Ooh, it goes so much deeper than that. With his soul, he plunged at Jesus verbally. With his heart, it was the depth of his being that came pouring out. I need you. Help me. My daughter's dying. It was that kind of cry. Not Jesus. There was that soul that came pouring out. He was wedged in the crowd. Jesus was covered up by the crowd. But Jairus falls before him, crying out from the depth of his being, "Please come and help my daughter." And Jesus consents. Jairus gets to his feet. He's humbled. But Jesus begins to follow Jairus. Now, if you're a daddy that's on a mission and you've got the physician, the great physician that's following you, you're going to knock people out of your way. They're going to move. Don't matter how big they are. Don't matter if they want to. They're going to move. And I believe that that was the scene that was going on there, because there was a 12-year-old girl that was laying dying. And he followed Jairus because Jesus wanted to go. But as he was following Jairus, the crowd swells up and Jesus is caught in the middle, and Jairus is over there and Jesus is over here, and there's a separation between them. How do you think that Jairus felt at that moment? What do you think went through his heart and his mind? His only hope was wedged in the crowd right back there. At that moment, at that particular moment, to make things worse for this leader of the synagogue, a woman comes through the press and her hand darts out. She had an issue of blood. She had spent all of her money. She had been to doctor after doctor after doctor, and this had been going on for 12 long years. And she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus stops. Now, he's on the way to help Jairus. But he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" Jairus just had to stand there. Can you imagine? You finally got your answer, and now you have to wait. How many of you just love waiting? Kind of like the little boy whose mom had just baked a chocolate cake. And he was standing there just looking at it. And she says, "You've got to wait." And she turned around and started doing something else. And he says, "I can't wait." That little boy was named Billy. I knew him personally, because I was him for 14 years. His only hope was hung up. I'm going to close in just another 2-3 minutes. Here was this woman. She'd spent everything she had. She was probably dressed in rags. She had done something that she could be killed for. She had an issue of blood, and she made all the people that she came in contact with unclean. And she reached out and touched Jesus, who was a rabbi, who was a teacher, who was a holy man. And by her touching him, she made him unclean. But it was desperation that had pushed her. And no, I don't think she was standing up and reached down and touched the hem of his garment. I think that she had been knocked down, that she was crawling through the crowd and reached out in desperation and just touched that little hem of his garment as it flushed by her. And Jesus felt the virtue as it flowed out of him. He knew that somebody had touched him. And Jairus was just standing there waiting. He realized what had happened, and there was nothing he could do about it. But I imagine inside he was just going to pieces. He listened as Jesus ministered to her. I don't know. Maybe he said, come on, just heal her and get it over with and come on. But there was words of comfort, there was words of concern, and there was words of peace that was being spoken into someone else's life that he so desperately needed. His own daughter was growing worse and worse and worse. If you find yourself in that position, please remember that delay does not mean decay. God does not become 1 ounce weaker with the passing of time. The solution gets not 1 inch further even with the passing of time. It's God putting all the pieces together and God taking care of this puzzle that we call life. That woman had made her way through the press. She was desperate also. And what was being given to her did not take away anything that would be given to Jairus' daughter. The move of God in your life will test your faith, but it'll also test your patience. We want what we want when we want it. That's why we have microwave ovens, and you can even get pancakes in a cup now. Just add water, stir, and put it in, and 30 seconds, 45 seconds later, you got yourself some pancake in a cup. That's what Susan had for breakfast this morning. And I said, what? You can get a cake in a cup? You can get oodles of noodles in about a minute. They're still crunchy. God will test your faith. He will test your patience. You should always allow the blessings and the miracles of others to strengthen your faith, because it will not distract or detract from you and what you have need of. So don't allow the enemy to overcome you with disappointment, dismay, or depression, because God hadn't moved as quick as you wanted him to. He's letting everything get in perfect order. He's working everything out just right. And when you start rejoicing over other people having blessing, That means that yours is going to be that much sweeter. And it's coming your way. It gets sweeter all the time. It's possible for us to touch heaven. You try to do it yourself. You can purpose, you can plan, you can pray, you can all these things. But the only one of these three that will move God is that prayer, which is the only thing that will bring a true move of God. We call it revival. Just about every one of you sitting in here, you need to be revived. Now, we took a big step right down here at the altar just before the offerings. A revival in prayer will bring a great move of the Spirit, whether it's in your personal life or if it's in this church. Learn to pray. Learn to call on God. And the severity of your need will determine the cry of your heart. And God can distinguish between the two. So that's my introduction. Bow your heads, please.